God's work in our lives and in the lives of others when our lives are so messy? When Megan and I moved to London, we were part of a new church plant, Anglican new church plant. They do happen. And it was on a boat, on a Dutch, converted Dutch barge. Yeah, really cool story. Tell you about that later. The Christians, through being part of that church, I started to get the feeling they just prayed a little differently. I noted that their prayers for many and various situations prayed for the growth of God's kingdom. They'd always seem to work it in. From the small personal issues like minor sicknesses and relationships and up to larger scale things like church or national or international, the growth and the knowledge of Christ and of his great love, the Father would be glorified in the midst of those things, made their prayers, how can I put it, they were richer, they were fuller, they were in line with God's purpose. And it was more than they were just theologically correct. They made praying those things just feel bigger, being part of what God was doing. Made his difficult boss and the famine in East Africa, you were praying part of what God was doing in those situations. Now, you wanted to pray, it became part of what God was actually doing. So as of the last month or so, I've been spending time in Ephesians 3. I see how this pattern came about. It's like Paul's pattern, the Apostle Paul. So let's do that today. Let's spend some time here and listen in on this prayer that grabs hold of God's bigger purpose for our growth. And we'll learn a bit about how to pray. Let's dive into the book of Ephesians, who's the writer? How should we view him? Well, we get these verses from chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Here's the authority of our writer. As John Stott puts it, a teacher whose authority is precisely the authority of Jesus Christ himself, in whose name, inspiration, he writes. So, Paul, God's especially sent one on his King Jesus' mission. And the purpose of this letter, a letter to a group of Gentiles and maybe some Jewish people in Ephesus, which is a modern-day purpose, is to tell what's revealed through Paul, what Paul's realized and made a very will of God for all creation, Jesus, that Jew and Gentile, the near and the far away, are being brought together into God's, as part of God's big purpose, to bring everything us together under Christ Jesus. Paul wants all the church to know this purpose. And so he's preaching this in the chapters 1, 2, 3, as he goes along, naturally diverts into prayer. And we get this inside look onto how God's Spirit drives God's special apostle onto his knees and how and what desires are expressed. So what we get is a humble, purpose-driven prayer. It's all under Christ. See in verse 14 there, for this reason, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. For this reason, says Paul. To find out the reason, okay, we've got to go back a bit. We'll go back to chapter 3 and where we get Paul saying, for this reason. All right, we need to go back even further. It's one of those games, like you said, keep on going backwards. But actually, you don't need to go back that far. 1 and 2 have been outlining this all, and you get it very clearly in chapter 2, where he outlined God's great plan is revealed in Christ, how Jew and Gentile, near this to being built together to become a dwelling in which God lived by his Spirit. So this is the purpose of God. The mystery is revealed, as Paul puts it in chapter 3. To all the Ephesians, and it's all this book, it's stated in various ways. We're all under Christ, all brought under his loving rule. So back to our past. If God's purpose is this, we're all brought under Christ's loving rule, a dwelling where he lives by his Spirit, then Paul says for that reason he prays. He gets down on his knees humbly. He comes before the Father in heaven, the Father of all, whom everything in heaven on earth turns to as its source, the great authority with it for his friends in Ephesus. So, the basis, the driver, the motivation for prayer is what God's doing. It's not what I want, bring me comfort, but the much richer, the much fuller type of prayer, what is it that God wants? And what is it that God wants? Answer, the problem, this person, whatever you're praying for, to come under the loving rule of Christ. Have you used a handsaw? I have one. It's designed to work when you pull it through the wood. You can't really, it doesn't really work if you push it. The designer's made it that way. You pull through to cut. See, prayer to our good, placing ourselves in line with his purposes in Christ. So when you pray, know and pray that God's purposes in Christ are being fulfilled in what you're about to pray for. So that's a tricky family relationship. That God would bring the far away and the near together under Christ. So that his purposes are fulfilled. You know, that serious sickness. You know, we believe even that is inside God's sovereign plan. And as painful as that is to hold on to, it's inside Christ's rule and reign. God's unstoppable purpose can also be glorified in the middle. Don't just pray for health and happiness. Pray this sort of prayer, humbly asking your good Father in heaven to make Christ's purposes known in them because of it. It's humbling, isn't it? See, there's great peace and security and joy when we pray with and in the same direction the designer's purposes. So if that's God's purpose, all under Christ, then what does Paul actually pray for his friends? What would that come up? How would that come about? It's that they would be renovated by Christ. My heart, Christ's home. Verse 16. Let's read it together. Read it with me as I read. I may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Wide bar here. Isn't this wonderfully Trinitarian? He prays to the Father that we would be strengthened through the Spirit for the Son to dwell. Full note, we can pray directly to the Father. We can pray that his Spirit will work powerfully to make Christ King in us. Okay, end of sidebar. He prays that for us to be for Christ to dwell. Dwell. Make his home in their hearts. That's what that word dwell means. Verse 17, my heart, Christ's home. It's in that emotional part of us. It means the real you. That's what the Bible word for heart means. It means that part of you that makes the decisions in life. The parliament of the, as a teacher of mine put it. Parliament, you say? That chaotic, badly behaved and horrible place? I've watched Parliament TV. Well, it's horrible. Well, sorry. So chaotic, badly behaved. The decisions it makes are a bit like our parliament, all over the place. So Paul's prayer, based on God's purposes, is that their lives and transform that chaotic, badly behaved heart and every part of them. Paul prays that Jesus would come in and start renovating their lives until Jesus would like to live there and take control. There's a lovely old Bible tract named My Heart, Christ's Home, written by a man called Robert Munger. Somehow I remember it. Maybe I'm quite old. I'm older than I look. He makes the parable of him inviting Jesus into the home of... Let me read how he begins. It's quite delightful. I love this. One evening, I invited Jesus into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not spectacular, emotional thing, be real. It was at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire in the cold hearth and banished the stillness, and he filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. Eternity. This, of course, is the first step in making the heart Christ's home. He has said, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Revelations 3:20. If you're interested in making your life an abode of the living God, invite Christ into your heart, and he will surely come. And Munger then delightfully describes his life like this. It has various rooms. The library, the study of the mind, where he takes Jesus in. He soon realizes that there's been much that he's been thinking on and dwelling on that's not good. So he says, Master, I know this room needs radical alteration. Will you help me make it be what it ought to be, to bring every thought into captivity to you? And Jesus says, yes. The dining room, the room of appetites and desires, where he discovers that the things he has desired, money, fame, knowledge, are not to Jesus. Jesus longs and desires for the will of his Father, Peter, to be done, and wants to transform his desires to be the same. The living room, a place of relaxed intimacy, alone time with Christ. And at first he does, every day. And then he gets busy and he doesn't go there. And he gives up spending time with Christ and in his word. And then he's not been having these quiet times with the Lord. The workroom, how God-given skills and talents are developed. The rec room, that's rather American, your time and your leisure. And most scarily, the hall closet, the place where we've hidden things we don't feel we could share with anyone. Sins we claim we won't let go. See, our author gets to the end and he realizes he can't change all his life unless he lets him take full title of the property and become its owner. And that's what Paul prays for the Ephesians, isn't it? That out of the glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your midst may dwell in your hearts through faith. I can say quite honestly, I found this a difficult talk to prepare. Yes, I am stressed. Yes, I put things off. But the main reason I find this talk hard is how much it's challenged me that I'm not letting Christ dwell, live in me, remodel me, renovate me, be Lord of my life. I shut him out. And in my worst moments, I feel that I have shunned and driven him out. The way I talk in my head that sometimes overflows out onto my tongue, the way I relate to my work, the way I think of others around me, my attitude to money, Christ Jesus, King Jesus, my Lord, the one I invited into my life many years ago, is not a passenger, not a silent partner, not a ticket in my pocket. He is Lord of it all. Paul's prayer strikes at the heart of my need to make him Lord of those areas, to pray that he would dwell in them, transform them, not be satisfied with sinful attitudes to them. No matter how long I've let those attitudes take residence, my prayerlessness could also be because I do not want or have lost to be remodeled by Christ, to know his great love, for his glory to be seen by all. Where does Christ need to dwell in your heart and mind? So let's grab Paul's prayer for ourselves and for those we love. Let's pray in line with God's purposes. Let's pray for and others that Christ would dwell in their hearts. That means prayers like I've been praying this week. Little prayers like, Lord, take control of my tongue. Lord, it's out of control. Dwell even in the words that I think. Lord Jesus, change my attitude to my work. We can be totally confident. I can be totally confident that God's purposes, because Christ longs to dwell, to be Lord, to take control of those areas, as he does in others. And what will be the outcome of the strengthening? We will be strengthened for love. Have a look with me again at the next bit. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord to grasp how wide and long and high the deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of the full God. So if he's to dwell, it's so that we can grasp his infinitely great love of Christ. Grasping the love of Christ, the love of Christ. What a great thing Paul prays for them. Isn't that wonderful? Again, you can be sure you're praying along with God this. When you pray that people would grasp how wide Christ's love is for them, extends to all people in all situations. How you can be sure that Christ's love extends that wide? Well, look at the cross. And we see Jesus' love to his very enemies. Forgive them, he prays. So pray that Christ's love will be known to extend to that person who you think is beyond reach, to extend to that relationship which you think is just too broken. Christ's love is wide. You can't get round it. Christ's love would be seen for how long it is. It's long enough to last for eternity. Christ's love is in the long run. God has planned for a glorious love to be shown to you from before creation and onwards all the way out to eternity. The lengths God's got, he's planned to show his love to us across the ages, culminating in Christ's work at the cross, and now extending up into heaven and eternity. Ephesians 2, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus' love is long. Pray that Christ's long, persistent, not giving up eternal love would be in that situation that just keeps dragging on. His long love is in that. That workplace that does not seem to get any better, that study that never seems to end, that person who never, pray that God's long love would reach into those situations. It's so long you can't get round it. And high and deep. When we pray that Christ's love would penetrate deep into a person's life, that the hardest situation, the worst sickness, the most pain, pray with confidence that the love of Christ can reach the depths. How can we know this? Yeah, you're getting the message. We can know this because of the cross. Where Jesus, the King of Heaven, comes all the way down from heaven, all the way to the cross, and all the way down to die. How deep? And we can look at the empty tomb. He's risen. He's gone all the way up. And as Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 2, you were deep down dead in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when you were dead in your transgressions. How deep? Dead deep. So pray. Pray that Christ's love would be known deep into where sin lies unchallenged, deep into where change never happens. Christ's love, you can't go under it. So what happens when God answers this prayer of Paul's? What happens when we pray as a body and as individuals? God is glorified through us, through his body, the church. Have a look at the last verse, verse 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Great purpose. As Christ dwells, takes control of our lives, and we know his love deep, wide, long, displayed, and glorified in us, his body. We're going to take some time to celebrate that now. We're going to have communion, and we're going to do just that. Spend about how wide and deep and long is the love of God shown to us in Christ's death on the cross for us. It's a great way to send us into this prayers like Paul, that we ask for Christ to dwell, to take control, and for Christ's love to be known. A sort of love that goes, well, that far. There's how Paul closes his lovely prayer. Let's pray the words together, shall we? Why don't we pray that now? Now able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that it is work within us, to him be glory in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.